But today, the scripture that we're looking at, you can follow along, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, and I'm preaching on the first half of it, so hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. What God gives, a challenge. Well, I hope you listen really closely to the gospel today and really took it to heart, because these are shocking, shocking words that Jesus spoke to us. Because in our scripture today, just to repeat, Jesus says, "I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother." If you go to the Gospel of Luke, the same words are repeated, but just in a slightly different way. Here's what it says: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, those are some shocking words. And how about Jesus saying to that sincere young rich ruler who came to him seeking salvation? And Jesus, after hearing him say, "I've kept all the commandments," what does Jesus say to him? He says, "One thing you lack, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me." Well, by and large, we're a pretty affluent congregation. What if Jesus came and said, "You can be my disciple if you do this. Sell everything you have and come and follow me." How many are in for that? No? Seems like I'm the only one that raised my hand. No. These words of Jesus are startling, they're disturbing, and to many people, they're downright infuriating. People who want to be Christians and not have to deal with these things dismiss them, reinterpret them, and all of them miss the point. Under stress and real life experiences, the true nature of our hearts are revealed under the tests that we may face. We love family and we love wealth more than Jesus. We will follow and trust them more than we follow and trust Jesus. At this point, I need to make a little detour in our sermon, our message today. I want to look at the nature of God before we dig more deeply into the word we have. Jealousy is usually a bad thing. It's usually a sin. Am I right? Jealousy is usually not a very good thing. Yet God describes himself as a jealous God. You see it over and over again. God says, "I'm a jealous God." When God reveals himself to us in the scriptures, he always uses anthropomorphisms. Anthropomorphisms. That is, descriptions of God in the imagery and language drawn from human beings. God's arm, God's hand, God's finger. He sees with eyes. He hears. He even smells. But God's not a human being. And he uses those terms so that we can just accurately understand what he's saying to us. When we speak of God's jealousy, it is completely devoid of human sin and limitations. It is not a combination of envy, frustration, and spite that often accompany our jealousy. Envy, right? That can be the root of jealousy. God has none of that. In short, God's jealousy is holy and righteous, and most of all, it's loving. It is a zeal to protect a loving relationship between him and us. It's to safeguard an order in our life that is in our best interest. To put anything before God, family or money, is to make an idol out of it and put a distance between him and us and between us and our salvation. So now back to the Word of God that I just read to you. Let's go back to it. Some might mistakenly entitle this section of Scripture, Jesus Wrecks the Family. Yeah. The Bible, God tells us that we are to honor our father and mother, right? The commandment, honor your father and mother. It tells us that we are to love our family, love our children, love our spouse. In fact, it goes so far as to say, to deny them aid when they're facing a crisis, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So everywhere through the scriptures, it tells us to love a family. So what is Jesus saying to us? Simply put, is this challenge. You must, I'm going to put this in quotes, you must hate everyone else by comparison. In other words, your family member must come way below your loyalty, your love, your obedience to Jesus. By comparison, it would look like hate. Doesn't mean hate, not the way we normally use it. God the Father and the Lord Jesus, Savior and Lord, will not share the top spot, the throne of your heart, with anyone or anything. That's what he tells us. This turns out to be God's greatest love for you. For in truth, you will not love your family rightly if you get this out of order, if you give them the top spot. We love others best when we love God the most. We can only truly love our family when we refuse to make them an idol. Then next, Jesus, right there in the scripture, next he challenges us to take up our cross. His cross where he died for us, for our sins. He gave his life for us. He suffered torment. When Jesus urges us to take up the cross, our cross, he is saying, literally, you must be willing to die for me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Oh, you can say it means this or it symbolizes this, but this is what its foundational meaning is. I'm asking you to be willing to die for me. It is the way of Christ. than that we cease to be number one, Jesus takes that spot in our life. It is crucifying all the self-centeredness in all forms, self-promotion, looking out for number one. The cross reproaches us, tells us that we're sinners, that we're wrong, tells us that we must take another shape from self-pleasing and proud and I rule my life kind of attitude. The way of Christ doesn't go that way. The way of Christ is acknowledging that you don't belong to you, that you were bought with a price, with that holy, precious blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him, and He alone can grant you eternal life. To live for yourself, to gratify your own sinful desires in opposition to God, is ultimately to lose your life. The challenge is to lose your life for Him, and you gain your life. Hey, would you agree with me on this? Our culture today is at war with following Jesus. Would you agree with that? A recent survey, I hardly can believe this, a recent survey showed that a majority of churchgoers believe that the church should never try to influence my thoughts or behavior. What? That's ridiculous. Every time I'm up here, certainly when Pastor Justin's up here, certainly when you, Pastor Justin's up here, we're trying to persuade you to lead you on God's way. Yes, we're going to try to alter your way of thinking and your behavior. Because that's what God wants us to do. In our culture today, Jesus' words in our scripture are simply unacceptable. I can hear it now. We should not be dictated to. We should be able to make up our own minds. There are people who believe we should let our children grow up and make up their own minds. I ask you to find that in Scripture for me, because that is just wrong-headed as it can be. We exalt the making of money and success and self-promotion, self-sufficiency, self-pleasing. It is the dominant aspiration of all ages, every age of life. That's the dominant aspiration. Just to pick on one, since you're more represented here, people who have not so far long ago graduated from college, you know. And I base this on another study that I read. What do people say is their goal in life as they graduate from college? What is their one chief aspiration? What? To get a job, but more, what's under that? To make money, you know. They want to make money. I mean, if it's just getting a job, they might say, well, I'll work at McDonald's for a day or two, but. They want to make money. How about coming out of college or coming out of any age in life and saying, my main aspiration is to serve Jesus Christ with my whole heart, mind, and soul? How about that? Cultures say you're an idiot. You're a nut. You're a fanatic. What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with you. We want to be able, this culture, to reject labeling as sin certain forms of sexual immorality. We are enticed to get behind anyone who can distort the Word of God for us to approve of what He clearly disapproves of, so that we can live any way we want to live. And there are churches doing that today. We ought not hear the Word of God that way. And it's not just my responsibility. It's your responsibility too. You too have the Holy Spirit and you have a Bible. I hope you read it. If we start spouting off stuff that's not true, what should you do? What's the opposite of saying amen to us something? Okay, well, let's not do that. You know? But it's not always on the pastor. There are corrupt pastors who teach their own ideas, you know. But you can't just sit there and just take it. Our culture, as reflected by our media, is swamping us, relentlessly urging us to follow our own desires and therefore repudiating the way of Christ. What Jesus gives us today is a challenge, but it's an incredibly loving thing he does. To follow him means joy and satisfaction and purpose and eternal life and heaven. That's what he gives us. I want to clarify this challenge. When we respond to the call, the challenge to follow Jesus, it is not a call to come to church. It is not a call to come to a prayer meeting. It's not a call to come and do a Bible study. It is a call to come to him, to Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus, you'll want to worship him, you will pray, and you will want to study your Bible. The call, the challenge to follow Jesus, actually, if you understand it right, has nothing to do with coming to church. We have some wonderful people who, because they have handicaps and are unable to, who believe in Jesus Christ and serve him, but cannot come through those doors. We have to be on guard as a church because there is a frightening preoccupation with trivia in American churches that takes our eyes off of Jesus. If you go in our sanctuary, what do you think of the color of the carpet? What do you think? I've heard a lot of people don't like it. I like it, but you know what? You can quibble about that in meetings for months on end. How about the songs we had today? Do you like them? If you didn't like them, you know, maybe your mind's on, boy, I wish we'd sang something different, or I really liked them, and think about other things. I don't know, but what can we quibble about? Everything and anything. And it diverts us from what? Some churches have these long meetings where everybody gets upset. Over what? They can't remember in a month. You know? They can't remember. Right? And here's another thing. We have a wonderful social ministry here. We help people with food. We're doing things to try to help people in all kinds of ways. Oh, we'll give money to help people, right? Wonderful things. I like it. But to embrace social ministry as the prime reason that we exist is just wrong. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. They want to make sure people are fed, that they're housed, that they get medicine and things like that. And what? But they don't know Jesus Christ, and where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in the wrong place. They're going to go in the wrong direction. I think social ministry is important. Don't get me wrong. But what is the primary purpose here? To bring people to Christ. He's the only one that can give them what can't be had any other way. Let me put the challenge in even sharper focus. We need to think about the cross. It has become such a jewelry statement. You know, you watch some of the actors and actresses on TV and in movies and stuff, and they're wearing a cross. Even while they disavow everything Jesus taught, and even him himself. You see the cross everywhere on people who don't believe in it. The cross was an instrument of torture. When Jesus challenges us to take up our cross, he is not inviting you to a safe, comfortable, untroubled world free from danger. In fact, your danger increases the closer you come to Jesus Christ. What that means in America today is you being mocked. What it means in Pakistan is that you're dead. No. The cross. I realize this is not the kind of message that attracts people, but it's the truth. It is the truth. It is what Jesus said today in the Word of God. You check it out any way you like. He tells us plainly the challenge to follow me. There's one thing you have to know for sure. There's no other way to eternal life. No other way to eternal joy, which begins in this life, but to follow Him. So let me urge you, let me persuade you, let me try to convince you to find your life, your true life. If you ask anyone what's certain in life, what's the old rejoinder to that? What is certain in life? And people will say, that's right, whoever said it, death and taxes. Right, death and taxes. But I want to tell you, every Christian should be, without hesitation, be able to say, what is certain in life? The love of Jesus Christ. That nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. That is the one true thing that is certain. David Platt, in his book Radical, I think, says it rightly. He said, when we risk our lives to run after Christ, we discover safety that is found only in His sovereignty. That means His control over the whole world. The security that is found only in His love. The satisfaction that's found only in His presence. This is the eternally great reward, and we would be foolish to settle for anything less. I love Jesus, and I know this personally to be true. What He said is absolutely the truth. The challenge, then, is not to keep it to ourselves. You know, one question pastors always get, don't we always get this? What's God's will for my life? People come earnestly saying, what's God's will for my life? And I suppose I would disappoint them by giving my first answer. My first answer, and not what they're expecting. But I am 100% sure that God's will for your life is for you to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm 100% sure that's God's will for your life. Now, of course, that's not exactly what they're asking, and I know that. But it connects. It connects to what they're asking. Every true believer of Jesus is to take up the mantle of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is to make disciples of all peoples. That means your neighbor. That means even attempting that person that you just don't care for. And we are challenged to do this, not just with our lips, but to live a demonstrably clear life that proclaims that Jesus is our Lord of everyday life. Everyday life. You know what that means? Christians, our everyday life. You can't get impatient on the roads. No raid roads. You can't curse out people. You can't let your anger go way out of control. You don't live for more and more ostentatious life. No, that's not you. You don't get drunk. You don't commit adultery. You don't lie. Oh, we sin. Don't misunderstand me. You may have done those things. God forgives. But your heart intent is not to do those things. Your heart intent is to be kind for people who are not kind to you. Loving toward people who may not be loving toward you. You live the kind of life where you're absent on Sunday and people are wondering where you are. You live the kind of life where you give 10% to the Lord and you think that's the right thing to do. You tell some of your neighbors and they'll think you're an idiot. Right? But this is the life. This is gaining your life. It's not losing your life. You're not going to miss anything. Remember, we got eternity, whatever that means, to know joys that we can't even imagine. So, I doubt the masses of Christians will live in this way, but you can. You can. That's the challenge this morning, the challenge that I'm bringing you. So here, in a nutshell, is the challenge of God gives to you today. Are you ready? Follow Jesus and make him number one in your life and bring others with you. That's it. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.